Just a moment, I'll have you stand. But Luke chapter 23 is where we're going to be. You know, again, today is we celebrate this as Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday prior to the Sunday that the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave. And we think about those things and we think about all that took place there. But what was so important about that, that it was just several days after that, that Jesus was going to be betrayed. And he was going to be betrayed, and then he was going to go and he's going to spend that day called the Passover after he was in the upper room. And that evening, he was going to end up going through at least four trials, possibly five. He would speak to Ananias. He would speak to Caiaphas. He would speak to Pontius Pilate twice and Herod. When he went to Pontius Pilate, he sent him to Herod, and Herod sent him back. And so Jesus, that day on the Passover, was questioned before five different men, and nobody, not one, could find fault. Now the Jews tried to trump up some charges, but they couldn't find anybody that really could say anything against Jesus. In fact, Pilate, he knew that there was nothing that Jesus had done. He said, "I find no fault in this man." And so as we think about that, it's the idea that how important is this? Because Jesus came for a purpose. And that purpose was from the foundation of the world. You see, even in the Garden of Eden, God knew that Adam would disobey him and be put out. And because of Adam's sin, we would all be sinners. And from that day forth, there's not been a man on this earth other than Jesus, who was not just man but God, that has not sinned. And that's why he came. And Romans 5:8 reminds us, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And it's so important. The world has many different views of how to operate in the religious realm. There are people who claim to be atheists. Once you're dead, you're done. There's no existence after death. Well, the Bible speaks of that person. In Psalm 53:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." There are people that the Hindus think there is a return trip. After death, their soul enters a new body. It's called reincarnation. Universals think that everybody will be okay. All will go to heaven. Jehovah's Witnesses believe some will be okay, others will be annihilated with no consciousness as if they were permanently asleep. Mormons believe that those who do not go to heaven will have another chance after death to make the right decision to alter their destiny. And the Catholics teach that there's a place called purgatory that a person can spend, and eventually he can be cleaned up and his wickedness be burned away and he can enter into heaven. John wrote this. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Very simply put, without Jesus, there is no hope. And there's a lot of confusion about that today. Some believe there's no hell, and others say, well, there's no heaven, and there's no God. So how do people choose their destiny? How do they decide? There's a lot of people today that won't open the Bible at all because they don't believe there's a God, and they don't believe the Bible is inspired by God because there is no God. But today I want you to know that God is alive and He is well. Jesus is alive and He is well because He is God. And this morning He is there making intercession right now for all believers. And it's His desire, as God sent Him, is to save all those who will believe. Not everybody will. And so this morning I want us to, as a challenge, we've shared this passage many times, but in Luke chapter 23, it gives us detail about three crosses and two choices. And everybody in this room has to make a choice based on what Jesus did on the cross. And this passage really gives us a clear understanding of that. We're going to look at Luke chapter 23, beginning verse 26 down to verse 45, but I'm only going to read beginning in verse 39. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would. You found Luke chapter 23 in your Bible. I'll read and you follow along this morning. And this is the detail of what took place on the cross. You won't find this in any of the Gospels. And again, that's what's amazing about God and the men that were saved and how He used them to write those things that He felt was important for them to write based on how they saw things. Luke, being a physician, he saw some detail here that the others did not. In Luke chapter 23, verse 39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And they said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. More importantly, Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. As we think about these days and considered the holy days, we know every day is holy. But this is special in the fact that it's a time for us to reflect and to look back on what you've done for us. How Jesus came to this earth and lived those 33 years, three of those being in this public ministry. Willing to go to the cross, not only willing, but felt like there was no choice because of me. And I thank you for that. I want to thank you for all that you do. Now, Father, go before us and guide and direct in the next few moments. We'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. When Jesus was on this earth in John chapter 12, verse 12, he told those that were there, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And today, there is no excuse for anyone, nor will there be, ever. And so we all have to come to the cross, and we all have to come to look up and to see what's taking place there. Because today, there are three people on that, or those three different crosses. One of them is the Son of God, and the two others are malefactors. And just like those folks are hanging on the cross today, everybody has been hung on that cross before. Because that cross represents the place of sinners, with the exception of Jesus Christ, because he was innocent. But there were many people there that day that had followed him as they went through those trials, and he was led up to Calvary. I want you to look at verse 26 of Luke 23. It says, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him," it says, "a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry, or in the dry?" And so here we see initially we're going to see about five different, or four groups and five different types of people here, and every one of those is represented here today to some degree. But this first group is the oppressed. These are the ones that were hurting as they saw Jesus, because remember, Jesus has already been through the beatings, the cat of nine tails, the mocking, the being smacked, putting the thorns of the crown of thorns on his head. He didn't look good at all. He was in bad shape. I'm sure there was blood stained on his whatever clothes he had on him. Probably even still dripping off to some point. And they saw this and they saw what was taking place. And these women, Mary Magdalene probably was there. I know she was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Mary, the mother of Joseph the Less and Salome and others were there as well. But they saw Jesus heading to Calvary. Here he was, had been beaten, scourged. Couldn't carry the cross. He needed help. So trodden down in his physical humanity. And they followed him. There was a great company, it says there. That great company speaks of the world. And these women, it says, bewailed and lamented. They were grieved and they were crying. Maybe they didn't even understand what was happening and why. And Jesus told them, says, "Weep not for me." Because Jesus knew what the future held. He knew that one day soon that the tribulation would come. We're still waiting for that, and it will come. But he told them, verse 29 says, behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the bearing and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. In other words, he's saying it's better not to have children. It's better not to have babies. Because those would suffer during this time. He said in verse 31, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? They, meaning the Romans, and the green means wet, maybe means good times. He says, and what shall be done in the dry or when things are not so good? The idea is you think things are bad now, wait and see. They're going to get worse. We see it in our lives today, in America, and how we've changed over the years. How we rejected God and have turned our backs from Him and said we don't want to follow Him anymore. And there are people like that here. But here we see the oppressed, the ones that were hurting at the sight of Christ. Verse 35, it says, and the people stood, well, let's go back to verse 32. It says, and there were also two malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the two malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. I can't even imagine being in the condition that he was in. And we've talked about the cross and how they would have probably laid that cross down and stretched him out on it and nailed through his hands and his feet, crossing them, and then picking that cross up and dropping it into a hole. Can't even imagine the pain and suffering just of that when that cross went thump and Jesus' body slumped. And yet he could say, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Only God could do that. I definitely couldn't. But then in verse 35, we see the onlookers. These are the ones who came to see the show. Come see what's going on. They were the people who were there. There were people that were mocking him. And these folks were kind of indifferent about the whole thing. They didn't care one way or the other. To them, this was a spectacle to be seen. How often do we do the same thing? We see a crowd, and what do? We go and gravitate toward that crowd. It happens on the interstate all the time. When you see a wreck on the other side, everybody slows down, and they slow down because they want to see what's going on. Because there's nothing going on the side they're on. But they want to see, they want to experience this, whatever it is. Well, these onlookers, they didn't care, but they joined in yet. In Mark chapter 15, in verse 29, in Mark's account, he says, And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Little did they know that he would do just that. in 3 days when he rose from the grave. Today we have a country, we have a world that does not care. We have a world that the most important person is themselves. The most important activity is something that is entertaining, something that feels good. They're looking to see what's going to take place and what's going to happen next. They're really unconcerned and have no real direction. These are the onlookers here. The people stood beholding, the onlookers. But then we see in that same verse, it says, "And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." These are the Jewish rulers. These are the ones who organized this. These are the ones who yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" and got everybody else involved. Those that were beholding. The chief priests and the scribes, they heard the message of salvation. They had the word of God. Isaiah 53, we read this morning, they had that. That clearly reveals Jesus Christ and the things that they've done to him. But yet, because of their disobedience over the years, God had blinded their eyes and he had shut their ears so they could not see. They couldn't see the forest because of the trees, as we say. So they sneered and they laughed at Jesus. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. In Mark chapter 15, it says, "Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." We see today that we have leaders in our country mocking God. They mock God by the decisions they make. They mock God by turning from the Scriptures. They mock God by not looking to see what God thinks about things. We have people who claim to be Christians and yet allow abortion. The fruit of the womb is God's. It is not man's. They're allowing transgender people to participate into whatever gender they feel at whatever time they feel. I know the women's movement now are getting upset at that, because now these guys who could never make a boys' team are joining the girls' team and they're outrunning them, outwinning in these things. How ridiculous is that? God said that he made Adam and Eve. And that was his design. And it's always been his design, always will be. One of our representatives, Jerry Nadler, was quoted as saying, "What any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress." In other words, we don't need God here. God's will is not important. What's important is what we think. This was the officials of the day. This is the chief priest that day. These religious crowd, this is the people who were saying these things, similar as they're being said today. But then verse 36 and 37, we see the occupying troops. These are the Roman guards. In verse 36, it says, "The soldier also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." Now, if anybody probably that did not have a lot of knowledge of Jesus and the things Jesus has said, these guys probably didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. They just met him, basically. Maybe they've heard some stories and rumors and things that were going on, but they weren't close to it like the chief priest and like the Jews. The Bible tells us he came unto his own received him not. That's where he went first. And so they brought him the vinegar to drink, and he rejected it. And they of the four groups, this is the least likely to know what was going on. They were doing their duty. They were going along with the flow. And they picked up on everything everybody else was saying, because they said, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." They had no idea. They had no comprehension of the fact that Jesus Christ and the Jews were expecting a Messiah, and he was there that day. But all of this just goes along with what God had planned in the very beginning. It's all down to the very point of the things these people are saying and doing. It has a purpose. Then we had the omnipotent leader. which, by the way, he was not omnipotent. At that particular time, he thought he was really a puppet. Because we remember what he said. He'd washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. Talking about Jesus. He was just a puppet. The strings were being pulled behind the scenes. His wife came to him and said, have nothing to do with this man. He tried to get rid of him. Put him on Herod. Didn't work. They brought him back. And yet he played into it. And because of that, he put on this title. And they generally do that when they're crucifying people. In John chapter 19, verse 19 through 22, Pilate seized on the opportunity, if you will. He said, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now this upset the Jewish rulers. It says, this title then read, many of the Jews, and for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Three different languages. He wanted to make sure everybody saw it. And the chief priest came to Pilate and said, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. You see, they want to change the narrative. But the plan's already been written. All these people were gathered that day at the foot of the cross. This great company or crowd of people were there looking. And they were looking at what they thought were these three criminals being punished. They came to see the show. They didn't care about the guy on the left and the guy on the right, but they wanted to see the guy in the middle. They wanted to see Jesus. This was all about Jesus. But nonetheless, there were those two malefactors. Verse 39 says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. That word malefactor, by the way, means a wrongdoer, a criminal, a malefactor. Today, I want you to know that those that are lost, you're a criminal. You're a malefactor. Why is that? Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. The Bible says, as is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. We're all sinners. We all deserve to be on that cross next to Jesus. Every one of us deserve that. And worse, as we know. But both of these guys were convicted of stealing and doing things that they shouldn't have done. They broke the law. And so they were up there, and they were up there, and it was just that they should be there. So there were three crosses there. Two of those men deserved to be there. But Jesus did not. In fact, Jesus is the only one that could fully pardon them. And I'm talking about everlasting, eternal life. Hanging between these two thieves, these two sinners. And this was all part of God's fulfillment. It is all part of God's plan that this would happen. Mark 15:28. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. Whenever you see it says it is written or the scripture is fulfilled, you can go back to the Old Testament because that's what's being quoted. This is what we read this morning in Isaiah 53:12. It says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm glad Jesus did this. As sad as it is, without the fact that he went to the cross, there would be no hope. We would all be doomed. We'd be dead in our trespasses and sins. And eternity would lead us into a place called hell. For the wages of sin is death. Jesus came there for that one purpose. In 1 Peter 3:18, Peter penned these words. He said, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Christ was on that cross to finish the reconciling work that needed to be accomplished. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul penned these words. He said, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Today I want you to know that Jesus is the only hope for a sin-cursed world. Nothing else. You know, we can try to save this world, but I tell you, in the end, the Bible says it's going to burn up with a fervent heat. We can try to save all the things of creation. God made them. They're His. And I believe He's able to take care of them until He's done with them. And I think He will. But the only way that we can do anything and have a relationship with God is to understand that Jesus is that way. The Bible teaches us, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be that go thereat. But narrow is the way that leadeth to everlasting life, and few be that go there. And that way is, as Jesus spelled out in John chapter 14, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." He said, there's only one way. He said, "I am the door. If any man will knock," He said, He would open the door, and they would open the door, and He would go in and sup with them. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. And without Jesus, in Revelation 21, it teaches us, but the fearful and unbelieving, underline that sometime in your Bible, unbelieving. How wicked is that? "And the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." See, we have three crosses, two malefactors, and one Savior this morning on the cross. What kind of internal implications do we see here? What things, as we look up and we visualize this in our minds and see these crosses and see these people hanging on these crosses and looking back and seeing all these people, this great crowd, we see those that are upset and hurting, the oppressed. We see those that are the onlookers beholding Jesus on the cross and then mocking Him and joining in. We see those leaders that are there yelling, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" We see the soldiers doing what they're told to do, and we see the leader, Pilate, as a puppet doing something that he really doesn't want to do. And yet all of this has come to fruition, and it's come to this very point that shows all humanity in these next verses. All humanity is going to rest on one of those crosses. All humanity is going to make a choice based on what they do with that cross in the middle and Jesus hanging on that cross. Everybody's going to have to make a choice. So again, in verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Each one of these men had a choice to make. There were two choices. One was the gift of life, and the other is eternal punishment. But the first looked at Jesus, and he saw an imposter. He saw just another man dying on the cross, no different than anybody else. And he was just like them. "Hey, if thou be Christ, why don't you save yourself and us?" Many years I spent lost in church, in meetings, saying, "If I'm not saved, save me." There is no belief when you condition things with "if." The belief is a confidence of, "Yes, I know that Jesus died for me. Yes, I know that I'm a sinner. And yes, I know the only way to heaven is through Jesus." not if thou be Christ. See, this man, he had an opportunity, and it rested on his vision or sight. There was no faith in this man at all. He wanted to believe, but his belief had to be demonstrated by Jesus getting off the cross. He had to see it to believe it. Of course, it wasn't going to happen. And the reason is because of our sin. The reason Jesus didn't get off the cross is because he loved me. And he stayed on that cross that I might have the opportunity to be reconciled to God. But look at the second thief. He's right over there on the other side of Jesus. I don't know which one's on the right hand or left, but verse 40 says, but the other answering rebuked him. He said, what are you talking about? Shut your mouth, man. He said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? I believe at that particular point, this man recognizes something different about Jesus. He sees the same thing as the other thief sees in the physical realm, but through the Spirit, there is a calling. And this guy is listening to the Spirit. He can see Jesus there. He heard everything everybody said. He heard how everybody mocked. But yet, the Lord drew him through that. And he realized all that was going on had a purpose. Maybe for sure this is the Son of God. This is the anointed Messiah. Maybe this is somebody who is different from anybody else, because never before has this ever happened. As far as we know, nobody else ever went to the cross and had this title hung above his head. Nobody else ever claimed it, as far as we know. But he knew right away there was something different. And he said, hey, we're in the same situation as him. Why? But look what he said in verse 41. The first thing is he realized that Jesus was God. But then he realized that he had a problem. In verse 41 says, and we indeed justly, for we receive our due reward for our deeds. What did he do? He recognized, number one, Jesus is God. Number two, he recognized that he was a sinner. He recognized that he deserved what he was getting. No man can come to the Lord Jesus Christ, no woman, no child, until they recognize that they're lost in their sins, that they are sinners. And it's an offense against a holy God. It's an offense. He understood that. Hanging on the cross, I can't even imagine even thinking about these things. All I would be thinking is how much this hurts, how painful this is. But yet God was doing the work here. And he did this for a specific purpose as well. And he made this statement, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He just recognized that Jesus was sinless. He had to be the Son of God. So here's this man on the cross. You got one over there. He's saying, if thou be Christ, save yourself and us. And this one says, shut up. Or he rebuked him and said, don't you know who he is? Don't you know that we deserve to be here? Don't you know that he doesn't? Both of these men were next to the Savior. Each one was presented these choices. The difference between these two men is the first man rejected Jesus Christ. He had no faith. But the second man had faith. And he realized who he was and he believed it. How do we know that he believed it? In verse 42 it says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He believed that Jesus Christ was going to go into the kingdom. He believed it with his whole heart. He said, remember me when you go there. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There was nothing else to do for him. He could do no works. He could do nothing. He was there all by himself between with Jesus on his one side and the other guy, but he couldn't do anything. You know, some people, they believe with their heart that if they can just do enough good works, they can get to heaven. If I just do, the Bible gives us a lot of commands. We can go to the Old Testament, and there are 10 commandments in there. If I can keep those 10, but then there are 613 total in the Old Testament. I'm glad I don't have to be under the law in that sense. For the law can save nobody. If I was possibly, I could keep the Ten Commandments, which I cannot. If you've ever blasphemed God's name, you've just missed out. You don't have any hope because you just broke one of the Ten Commandments. If you ever thought to kill somebody, you broke the Ten Commandments. If you ever looked on a woman or somebody else and lusted with your heart, you've just committed adultery in your heart. You've committed a sin against God. And so nobody can stand before God and say, hey, look what I've done. I've kept the Ten Commandments. I've done everything. We know the rich young ruler tried that. But because he had such riches, he went away sorrowful because he couldn't give them up. Here, this thief, he didn't join the church. He didn't get baptized, by the way. How many different religious groups or denominations think you have to be baptized to get to heaven? If that's true, then the thief on the cross didn't make it. And I know he did. There's not a doubt in my mind, because baptism saves nobody. Baptism is the work after salvation. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're saved. And the reason you get baptized is to tell everybody as a public profession, to identify with Jesus Christ, that I am a believer and I want to follow Him. I like to explain it with the police officers. Why does a police officer wear a uniform? Because he identifies as a police officer. Why does a Christian get baptized? Because he identifies with Christ and he wants to live his life for Him. This thief on the cross didn't reach in his pocket and give Jesus some money and say, here, let me buy my way into heaven. He didn't do that, did he? Couldn't do it. There was nobody there that could help him in any way other than Jesus. And when he put his faith and trust in Jesus, look what Jesus said, verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily, that word verily means truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He told that thief that today you're going to be with me. When he died, his body goes limp. His soul and his spirit were going to be with Jesus. Absent in the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. But it requires that we understand this. The thief on the cross, the one first one, he didn't understand this. He had to see something. He was a works guy. He had something had to happen. You had to pay somebody, do something. Something had to happen. A lot of people are in that boat today, trying to please God. But you can never win favor with God by your works. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, your works, your payments, whatever, your membership in church. Church membership doesn't even mean you're saved necessarily. It's not of yourselves, but is a gift of God. Not of works, lest Bruce could boast and say, look what I've done. It's what Jesus has done. Jesus loves us so much that he stayed on that cross. He could have called the 10,000 angels and he could have said, hey, take me out of this. But he knew he would never do that. Because he knew there was a purpose. And it cost him his life. It cost him to shed his blood. Because it's the blood that covers the sin. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that's what happens. So this thief, what he did in actuality is what it says in Romans chapter 10. Why don't you turn there for a second? Turn over to Romans chapter 10 in your Bibles if you would, please. In Romans chapter 10... Paul gives us through the Spirit of God what it takes or what's required for salvation. And it's not hard, but it's something that we have to believe. And it all boils down to what we believe. You know, whatever you believe, you're going to act on. Salvation is a free gift. There's nothing I have to do. But when I believe and act upon it, the result's going to be I'm going to tell people about it. Because it's going to change my life. I'm no longer who I was. A sinner by nature, but now I'm a saint because of the Spirit of God. And Paul writes in verse 10 of chapter 10, verse 9, he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Now what is he talking about? Confessing. Well, I realized when I got saved on October 26, 1992, that until I understood I was a sinner and I was lost and deserved to go to hell, there was no hope for me. And when I realized that, then I confessed with my mouth. I said those things. I went in the back room. I did it publicly there in the church when they said, raise your hand if you're saved or lost. And I knew I was on my way to hell. I raised my hand. And I stood up in front of everybody. I didn't care who they were. My pride wasn't going to stop me any longer. And I confessed that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus Christ, the only one that can save you. And I confessed that I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve to go to God or be with Him. And I repented at that same time. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind. And some people think, well, repentance is a change of mind about your sin. I probably said this myself. It is about your sin, but more importantly, it's a turning toward God. That is the first step. Repentance. I'm going to repent and turn toward God. Because admittedly, when you do that, you're saying, I'm a sinner and I need Him. So you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Without salvation, there is no hope. Without salvation, there's only the lake of fire, death, and hell forever and ever and ever. In verse 10 it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth again confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's exactly what this man did on the cross. He confessed, he believed, and he called on the name of the Lord that day. There was no baptism. There was no works. There was nothing he could do. All it was to believe. He had faith in the fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. In John chapter 1, verse 12, well, verse 11, it tells us that he came unto his own received him not. Jesus was a Jew, and initially, he came to the Israelites or Jews. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. In verse 12, verse 12 of John 1, then it opens it up and says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This morning, everybody in this room is participating at the cross. In the sense that we can visualize it, we can read about it, we can see it. Every one of us has to make a choice. Maybe we've already made a choice. That's good. I hope it's the right choice. Because there could be people in this room who have made a wrong choice. And yet, maybe not even have hope if the Spirit doesn't speak. There comes a time when God says, enough's enough. I thought I was at that point when I got saved. As we see the crosses and we see the opportunity there, Jesus, the Son of God in the middle, and the two thieves realizing they're there because of their discretions or their sin, the fact they were malefactors, yes, justly so, they were there. But that's the same picture of myself before I received Christ. As I deserved to be on that cross because I was a sinner. Maybe I didn't go steal something publicly, but I have, to be honest with you. Didn't get caught, I guess. I wasn't on there. But the fact is, the truth of it is, we're all sinners. But in my case, on October 26, 1992, like the sinner that asked Jesus to save him, that was what happened to me. But there are people here today that may not have ever asked Jesus to save them. And they can die and they can go to hell without hope. And I want you to know, hell is an eternal place. So the offer extends this morning, as it always does, that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As you look at the cross, I want you to think about that and reflect on that. Am I a sinner deserving hell today? Or have I put my faith and trust in Christ, and am I born again? Those words are important, folks. That there was a time in your life realizing you were a sinner, just like this thief, realizing you had no hope, just like this thief, and you cried out to God and you received Jesus Christ. See, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." The thief was born again. What a wonderful picture today. Everybody has a choice. There are three crosses and the two choices. Which one will you choose? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the Word of God this morning. We thank you for the powerful illustration and how it really explains clearly salvation. It demonstrates those who reject Jesus Christ and those who accept Him. It reveals the choices that each person has to make. And Father, I pray this morning there would be not one person to leave this room that would leave without Jesus. I pray they would make a decision. And that decision would be, yes, I want to confess my sin. Yes, I want to repent and turn toward God. Yes, I believe Jesus died for me. And they were willing to call out and ask you to save them. Father, have your way and deal with us as we need to be dealt. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.